Just kidding.
Before you sit down, shake hands with people around you. Especially if you don't know them, just shake hands with people around you. Good job.
Morning.
Seriously. They didn't hear it, did they? Okay. You can sit down, you know, if you want to. Now, there's a reason I had to do that. Whoever was on the, and yes, I rode bike, you know, for over last weekend, and I will talk about that just a little bit, but not very much. I won't bore you with everything. But for those who were on that ride, is Eileen here? No, she's in Ohio. Rod's here. Anyway, if you're on the ride, I talked about this during the ride. There's something that bugs me that I hear more and more recently, and I don't know when it started, but okay, let's say, you know, and my wife does this quite a bit, and I told her, she doesn't have to stop doing it, just, you know, let her know it bugs me. I didn't want to let her know this morning in front of everybody. But like when, you know, somebody says, is it hot outside? And you say, well, it's not hot, hot, but it's hot. You know, people do that, right? It bugs me when you use two adjectives like that to say it's really hot or it's not really hot. I don't know why, it just does. So, and I don't do it very often. I do it occasionally just because it bugs me. So I bug myself with it. So my title this morning is not just knowing God, but do you know God? Okay, that's where the title is. I almost had to put it on the sign, but I thought it would confuse people, so I didn't do that. But we all have friends here, right? Do we all have friends here? If you don't, I hope you do very soon. But we have people we know better than other people. Okay, is there anybody here? If there's somebody here you don't know, just raise your hand. If there's somebody here that you don't know, raise your hand. Yeah, okay, all of us, somebody here we don't know. Now, you might know their name. It's possible. You might not. If you don't, you probably should. Just saying. There's, you know, I'm guilty of that too. There are also people here that you know, but you don't really know. You know their name. You may know what they do. You may not know what they do. You may know where they live. You may not know where they live. You know, we all have those people also who we know by name, but we don't really know them. But then there are also people here who we really know. You know, our spouses should be one of those who we think we really know. They may still surprise us, but we think we really know them. And so there's three levels of knowing people. And there's also different levels of knowing God. And it's interesting, if you look at the Bible and read about some characters and how they knew God or didn't know God. I mean, think about most of the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament, we read about people who heard from God, at least occasionally. But for the vast, I mean, okay, let's say Abraham's family. Let's just talk about Abraham's family a little bit. Abraham heard from God directly sometimes. I don't know how he heard from God. I mean, sometimes it was a person talking to him. But like when he was called to leave his family and go to the land of promise. I don't know how he heard that. I don't know. We don't know that. But Abraham's family didn't hear that. His wife Sarah heard from God maybe once. But she she had to go along with Abraham because God spoke to Abraham. But you know, there's family members that didn't hear from God that still followed what God did, what God asked, because they were following other people. So, you know, it was a lot different than what it is now. If you look at Adam, Adam walked with God before the fall. He knew God in a way that we don't. He walked with him. I don't know what that, was it a physical body he walked with? I don't know. I'm assuming it was. I don't know. But he walked with God in the garden. Enoch. Again, we don't know much about Enoch. All we know is that God, he was commended as one who pleased God. He pleased God, and God didn't let him die. He just took him. That's all we know about Enoch, pretty much. A little bit more, but not much. But somehow he knew God in a way that maybe we don't. I don't know. Abraham. Abraham is called God's friend. That's what it says in the Bible. He was God's friend. Not that he was a friend of God, but he was God's friend. That's an unusual relationship in the Old Testament with God. But he was called to leave home, and he went. He just went. I don't know. The question I've always wondered is, two questions. How many other people did God call before he called Abraham that said no? Just curious, you know. Was Abraham the first one, and he just went? And then later, you know, the other question is, if God wouldn't have left Ur to go to the Promised Land, could he still worship God? Could he still been a worshiper of God? Again, a question, I don't know how to answer that. But he went and became a friend of God because he obeyed. Moses, reluctant follower. But almost every morning when I'm traveling with my job, I listen to the Bible on a podcast. Somebody's reading the Bible, I listen to a portion. And it's different when you listen to the Bible rather than when you read it on your phone or on your Bible, whatever. And by the way, just so you know, this is really different getting ready for this sermon, because last week on the bike ride, I'm the ride pastor, and so I bring a devotional every evening. I left my Bible at one of the motels, and I haven't got it back yet. They say they're going to ship it, so it was kind of different getting ready for the sermon without my Bible, but it still works. Where was I? Moses. Okay, when you're listening to the Bible on a podcast, you can't skip words. When we read it, we can skip over parts of the Bible that, you know, we think we know, and so we just kind of blur over it. But when you listen to it, you don't skip anything. You hear all of it. And it's something in there that I probably read before, but I didn't really read it like I heard it. Moses got directions from God how to make the tabernacle. And then he had to tell, what was the guy's name? Anybody know the guy's name that was in charge of building the tabernacle? Just off the top of your head. I can't remember it. I was going to remember that this morning. Anyway, but he had to tell this guy how to make it. And then this guy had to tell the workers how to make it. But it says in various parts of the tabernacle, like the candlestick, it says it was made exactly as God told Moses. And it's very detailed instructions, exactly how to put the flowers on the stem and how they should be formed, and very detailed instructions. Somehow God told Moses how he wanted it done. Did he speak it to him? I don't know. Did he give it to him in a dream? I don't know. It appears like he spoke it to him, but I don't know. But it was done exactly like God told Moses. So God told Moses exactly how he wanted it done, and Moses heard it. We'll get to Moses later. Disciples, you know, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. And sometimes we wonder, and sometimes at least I think, why did they catch on to what was going on before Christ died? I mean, they thought they knew Jesus. But obviously they didn't. They didn't catch on until after Jesus died what was going on. They thought they knew him. I mean, you would think they would have, but they thought they knew what he was about, who he was, and they didn't. They lived with him for 3 years, but they didn't catch on until later. So the question is, And this has come to me recently. This question has come to me recently again. This has before, but again, I like to read, you know, books that make you think. Bonhoeffer, Letters in Prison. C.S. Lewis is a great writer that John Howard Yoder is a writer that I love to read. There's many of them like that. And it's books that you have to, you read it, and then you read the same sentence three times, and the fourth time you may catch on to what they're trying to say. You may not, but, you know, you try to catch the ideas of what they're trying to say, and it's not easy. It's in depth. I like to read that kind of stuff. But that's knowing about God. And we can know about God without knowing God, without knowing him as a friend, a friend of being a friend of God. So do I know God? That's the question. Do you know God, or do you know God? Do you really know him? That's the question I want to bring to us this morning. Another side note. I didn't know if I was going to bring this up or not, but I think I will. Gary was talking about the story about running the race and the finish line and that kind of thing. If you want to hear a song that has a great story behind it about finishing the race, and it may not be your style of music. In fact, it probably isn't, but I like it, so, you know. It's called Finish Line by Steve Taylor. Just go on YouTube and listen to it. Okay, I'm done with that. Okay, so we're going to start with Job. Job is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and it's interesting what we know about Job and what we read about Job. Now, we probably all know the story pretty well. We're not going to get into it in depth. I want to start with him, though. When, at the beginning of the book, when God is speaking to Satan, God says, "Have you noticed Job? He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." In other words, he's saying, Job is one of mine. He's one of my guys. He's, you know, he's a follower of me. He is blameless and upright. But later, in the last book of Job, Job says, "I knew you, but I didn't know you." He says, Job 42, says, "My ears had heard of you." In other words, I knew about you. I knew who you were. I knew about you. But then he says, "But now my eyes have seen you." In other words, now I know you. I knew about you. Now I know you. What brought about that change? And then he says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." When we really know God, it brings a change in our life. It has to. We can't help but do that. It's going to bring a change in your life. It causes us to repent, to see ourselves for who we really are. So what brought about that change in Job? That, you know, before he was upright, he was blameless, he was one of God's guys. And now he says, "I didn't even know you. I knew about you, but I didn't know you." What made Job see? Abraham, another, you know, friend of God. What brought about the place in his life where it says Job was a righteous man because of what he did? What brought about that change in Abraham? We'll get to that later, okay? Jacob, another. Jacob's a tough character for me to like in the Bible. I mean, his name meant deceiver, and he was a deceiver. And yet he was one of God's guys, you know? He was on God's side, and I struggle with, okay, Abraham, we kind of, you know, we know Abraham was sinned occasionally, and, you know, he did some things that weren't great. But Jacob did things that weren't great all his life, it seems like. He never did anything good. And yet he's called a man of faith. He's called a man of faith in the Bible. What brought about his faith? Moses, again, you know, he tried to lead Israel out of Egypt on his own and killed the guy, and he had to run away. 40 years 40 years he was a shepherd. 40 years he was not a leader. And when God asked him to be a leader, he said, you know, I can't do that. I don't have the skills to do that. And finally he said, I don't want to. Just send somebody else. I don't want to do it. What brought him to the place of following God? Disciples, you know, again, back to them. What brought about the change? What brought about the change between, you know, Thursday evening when they were on the Mount of Olives, had the Last Supper together, and Pentecost? What brought about that change in that amount of time? What brings us to a place where we say, okay, God, now I know you. Now I know you. Now I can see you. I've known about you, but now I can see you. How do we get from head knowledge to heart knowledge, to where it really makes a change in us? It's called faith. But how do we get to that place? What brings us to that? It's good to know about God. It's good to read about God and to, you know theological terms and, you know, to study God. It really is. It's good. It's not a bad thing at all. But it's not a substitute for knowing who God is, for really knowing him as a friend, for knowing him as your king. I think if we look back at Job again, I think there are two steps to really knowing God, just two steps. And they're not small steps, but they're two, one really big one, one, you know, smaller one. First one is knowing about God. We have to know about God before we can know who God is. That's just basic knowledge. We have to know about him. We cannot know God until we hear about him. And that can be brought about different ways. You know, sometimes we hear about God through our family. If we're raised in a Christian family, we know we learn about God there. We learn about God through friends. Sometimes I think God lets us learn about him through visions. Maybe you hear something on the radio. It can be different ways we can hear about God. But I think for us, most of us, probably through family and friends. It's where we hear, where we've heard about God. But that's knowing about God. That's not really knowing him. The second step is the one I really want to get into. And that's the one we really don't like at all. And that is dying. We have to, well, okay, Job. Let's just look at Job a little bit. What happened to Job? What's the first thing that God took from Job? No, God didn't take from him. Satan did. What's the first thing that was taken from Job? Everybody remember? Say it out if you know it. What was taken from Job? And he didn't give it up willingly. It was taken from him. What was it? His animals, his wealth. He was a wealthy guy. Now, with wealth comes a good reputation. Because, like it or not, for the most part, if we see a follower of God is wealthy, we equate that with God's blessing on their life. Right? We equate wealth with blessing. It may not be a good thing to do that, but we do. We think it that way. And if somebody has financial struggles their whole life, we can question whether God's blessing him or not. Right? We do that. It's not a good thing, I don't think. I think it's a terrible judgment, but we tend to do that. And Job's friends did that. You know, Job had wealth, therefore God's blessing him. When he lost it, that means God must not be blessing him. He must come by that wealth deceitfully. He must not have come by that the right way. It wasn't a blessing. So he lost his wealth, but also with that, his reputation. He lost that unwillingly, but he lost it. Secondly, he lost his family. His children were killed. Then after he became sick, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just give up. So he lost his family, his children and his wife. And then he lost his health. You know, he had boils all over his body. He was in pain. He lost everything. And then his friends, who I think he considered his friends, turned out not to be such great friends either. They kind of said, Job, you know, you weren't the good guy you think you are, obviously, because you lost everything and you're not healthy. You must have been sinning. You must have been a really bad person. We just didn't know it. You were hiding it really well. That's pretty much what they said. God's cursing you because of something you did. You weren't blessed. You were cursed. And then he lost himself. He spoke to God, and I think it's okay to question God sometimes. Job did, and it says that Job didn't sin through this. He said, God, why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. You know how upright I was. You know how good I was. I don't deserve what I'm getting. He lost his self-justification. He knew God, but after he lost everything, and he lost everything, then he was able to really know who God was and how God was real in his life, what God was really doing with his life. So he went through this process of just losing everything. And we don't like to give up things. We don't like death, dying to self. We struggle against that our whole life. I don't think anyone here would like that. But I think the step to really knowing God is that we have to have things taken from us, willingly or unwillingly sometimes. We have to give up family sometimes. It says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying you have to hate them, but in comparison to loving Jesus, you have to hate them. And this is one I think that we in our culture should struggle with more than we do. We put pretty high priority on family. I mean, I have a granddaughter and one on the way. And if God told us we were supposed to move to San Francisco, he hasn't, by the way, Shirley. But if he told us that, that would be very difficult to leave family. We put a high priority on family, and sometimes I think too high a priority, to be honest. When Jesus was told that his mother wanted him in the room, in the house, he said, he looked at his disciples and said, this is my family. This is my family. How would this church look if we treated each other as good as we do our family? If we really were family to each other. And I think we do a pretty good job, but I think we can do better. We put a higher priority on our physical family than our spiritual family. I mean, something that I think I could do better at is having people over, you know, just inviting people into my house for a meal or for whatever. How often do we do that? Like once every 2 weeks about, we have our kids over for a meal. Why don't I do that with you all? Because you are my family. If that's what the Bible says. You are my family. That should be more of my family than my physical family. I think that's one we really have to seriously consider. Are we really treating each other like family? You know, family loves each other no matter how much they bug you. I have some siblings that if I'm with them more than 3 days, I don't want to be with them for a while. To be honest, I still love them. They're still my family. Well, do I feel the same way about? Okay, do I love them the same? Do I love you all the same way I love them? You know, willing to put up with whatever bugs me because they're family. That's something I still struggle with. Sometimes we have to give up what we want in our future, our dreams, our plans. Do any of you know the name Jalen Hinkle? Anybody recognize that name, Jalen Hinkle? Nobody? Nobody saw him on Facebook? Okay. She is a soccer player on the U.S. women's soccer team who recently dropped off the team because the team was going to wear gay pride jerseys one of the games, and she chose not to. Her choice was either wear it or be off the team. I mean, she chose to be off the team. Her dream is to be on the team, to play in the Olympics. That's her dream. She had to give it up to follow Christ. Now, you know, how sometimes our dreams are, we think that's us. We think that's really who we really are, is what we want to be. And yet we have to give those dreams up sometimes to follow what God wants us to be. And that's not easy. That's something that I think when you give up a dream, it's not an easy thing. It's hard. But tonight God asks us to do that. Sometimes we have to give up our reputation. We all, raise your hand if you want people to like you. Because don't tell me you don't want people to like you. You want people to like you. That's what we live for. We have to give that up sometimes. What people think about us, just got to give it up. To be who God wants us to be. I mean, truthfully, you know, a year ago I changed jobs, and for about 6 months I questioned it. Did I make the right decision? Did I make the right decision? And then finally, God asked me, and this was a conversation I had in a coffee shop with God, and it was a conversation. It really was. By the way, coffee shops, not always, but quite often are my quiet place, my closet where I go to meet God. Be all kinds of people around. That's where I meet God. I don't know why he chooses that place, but I like him too. So I guess God likes coffee shops. I'm pretty sure he does. But I was talking to God about, you know, what was it the right choice? And he said, why do you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to the hardware? And it came down to is, I want people to like me. That's why. People, you know, I could help them at the hardware. I could make people happy at the hardware. Is that a good reason to do what you're doing? Just to people like you? No, it's not. So just follow me. Just, you know, follow me. Don't worry about that. If they aren't happy with the reasons you left, don't worry about that. Just follow me. So since then, I've not questioned it. It's like, okay, that's not where I'm supposed to be. I'm where I'm supposed to be. That's good. Okay. I don't know why exactly, but I'll figure it out someday. Maybe. But basically, whatever is not God in me, I have to give up. And that's not saying we all look alike, we all are like robots. That's not it. But there's something in me that I'm holding. This is me. This is me. We have to let that go. And God, if you're really serious about it, either you give it up or he'll take it from you. It's the way it is. It's a scary thing to do that. But if we're going to be a disciple, we have to give up things to be a disciple. A disciple is one who follows someone else to become like them. If I want to become a better bike rider, I follow a better bike rider than me. And I'm not going to be riding exactly like them, but I'll see pointers that show me how to be a better bike rider. If I want to be a better, you name it, carpenter, you learn from a better carpenter than you. You don't learn from one less than you, you learn from one better than you. You follow them around, you learn their skills. And if we're going to follow someone to be like them, we take the bike. Am I still on? Okay. If we follow someone to be like them, we take on their characteristics. We watch them and learn from them to know them. And then we become more like them. Now, Isaiah 32:17. I came across this verse that I really like. It's a result of knowing God. It tells us the result of knowing God. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." Now, this is God's righteousness in our lives. The fruit of God's righteousness in our lives will be peace, and its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. Quietness and confidence. Now, self-righteousness is not quiet. We know people who are self-righteous, and they're not quiet. You know, they have to tell you how righteous they are. It says a fruit of righteousness is peace. A fruit is something that other people see in your life. But the effect is how it changes you. Now, back to bike riding. Really good bike riders, I mean, ones that I like to admire and say, man, that's a rider I'd like to be like, are quiet riders. When they're riding, there's not a lot of extra movement. You know, they're just pedaling. That's what they're doing. Marvin Beachy from Alabama. I rode with him when he was in his 70s. And he's the guy you can follow all day long. He is quiet. He's always the same pace. If you ride with him and he knows what pace you want to go, he'll keep that pace. And he'll just ride ahead of you and just pull you along. He's a confident. And he's confident in that he knows his abilities. He knows he can ride through the day. He's done 200 miles in a day, you know. When he was 70, he did 200 miles in one day. He has confidence because he knows. Well, our confidence comes from knowing who knows us. Our Christian confidence comes because we know who gives us righteousness. We know that. And that brings about quietness and confidence. That changes us so we aren't spastic. We aren't wondering who God is. We know him because he brings righteousness in our life. So the question is, one more verse I want to bring up. In Luke it says, it might be Matthew, might be both. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And we can take it as a promise to us, but I think it's also maybe a warning that Jesus is saying, and that is, whatever you're seeking for, you'll probably find it. Whatever you're asking for, you'll probably get it. And whatever door you're knocking on, it'll probably be opened. But what door are you knocking on? What are you seeking? What are you asking for? That's the question. If we're seeking God, he'll reveal himself to us. Is that what we're seeking? Is that who we want to know? Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through each other, and just through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, and give us that desire to really know you, to know you like you know us. Help us to be willing to give up whatever you're asking in order for that to happen, and just follow you with quietness and confidence, knowing that you are our righteousness. That you are the one that draws us. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit in our lives. Continue to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.